Good afternoon. It's a privilege to stand up here before you all, and I'm thankful to the brethren in Jackson for inviting me. It's a $10 bill here. That's for me. Okay. All right. Whoever's that is, it's underneath now. Read with me, please, in Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, beginning at verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, and I want you to pay attention to that expression that will become very relevant to what I have to say, the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each man a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, notice that word, praxis, function, ministry, work, so we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, and now there's a bunch of italicized words which I'm going to suggest do not belong, but I'll read them anyway. Let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And then very similar to what we have in 1 Corinthians 12, followed by 1 Corinthians 13, notice the emphasis on love at the very end. Let love be without hypocrisy. Now what I've just done is read to you one of the four lists in the New Testament of New Testament gifts. And I want to talk to you today about what my understanding is. I trust it's the Holy Spirit's teaching on the nature of New Testament gifts. And I have to say, my thinking has evolved in the last 2 weeks because we had a Bible reading on 1 Corinthians 12 not too long ago. And some of the things that I maybe even said there, I'm going to modify today. But let me start out with a little preamble. All people want to know what the will of God is for their lives. And I think what Brother Paul has given us this morning was so useful. And in fact, I was going to bring out some of those things, but you in a real life scenario have shown us exactly how that works with the Word of God and the Spirit of God and the people of God all instructing us in the path of God. And I want to say a little about that at the end. But that's a big challenge for us. How do we know God's will for our lives? But then to compound our problems, we have an additional problem, and that is how do we know what our spiritual gifts are? And so now the young believer is stuck with two major quandaries. Number one, how do I find out what my spiritual gift is? Number two, what does God want me to do in my life? Now I'm going to drop the bomb right now and tell you what I am going to present to you today should be a great relief because I believe those are one and the same question. Let me explain. You go to the Lord and you say, Lord, please show me my spiritual gifts. And maybe you don't get a lot of direction there or you don't think you do, so you go to your elder brethren. And the elder brethren, although they're very happy to help in every way, and will even guide you in the will of God for your life, seems somewhat reticent to tell you exactly what their spiritual gifts are if you ask them. And they seem reluctant to tell you what your spiritual gifts are as well. So when in doubt, go to the internet. All right. So I went to the internet today to find out what my spiritual gifts are. I found a couple of sites. Find your spiritual gift in 7 easy steps. Spiritual gifts for complete idiots, and that's the one I went to, of course. And I took the test. All right, there were a bunch of statements. Interestingly, they all began with the word I. That got me a little nervous. This seems rather egocentric. It seems sort of introspective. It seems like I'm at the center rather than God and His will. That bothered me, but anyway, I proceeded. So here are some of the questions I was told to respond to. I am able to sense whether other people are being honest when they tell me of their religious experiences. I'm not sure I can do that. There's grading 1 through 5, so when in doubt, put 3. So I put 3. I can sense when a person is acting under God's leadership. Another 3. I have delivered to other people messages that came directly from God. Well, that one made me a little nervous, so I only put a 1 there. I am able to discover new truths. That also made me nervous. I gave that a 1. I possess an unusual capacity to understand the feelings of those in distress. I enjoy entertaining guests at my house. I am a person of vision. I'd like to think I'm a person of vision. I gave myself a 4 for that one. And then I graded it at the end. You put it in the algorithm, and it comes out and tells you what your spiritual gift is. Now, I'm going to suggest that's entirely misguided. It is a complete waste of time. All right? Because I do not believe, and here again is the important point of what I'm saying, I do not believe the New Testament teaches that spiritual gifts are supernatural abilities given at the time of your salvation. You heard me right. I do not believe that's what the spiritual gift is in the New Testament. So let me defend that for you. There are 4 lists of gifts. And clearly, when Paul does lists, he rarely intends to be exhaustive. So we're not going to suggest that each of these lists together include all of the spiritual ministries or gifts that are available for the Spirit of God to use for edifying the body of Christ. But I'm going to just break them down quickly, and this is not any intent to explain any of these. I'll give you my take on this. I believe you can take the 20 gifts and you can divide them into 2 tens. The first 10 are either foundational gifts or they are sign gifts. Foundational gifts are gifts that were required for the formation of the Word of God and for the passage of divine truth until the canon of Scripture was completed. And there are 5. And they are apostles, prophets, the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, and discernment. Those 5 are required to propagate the truth of God until the Scripture was completed, and they are now no longer in existence. They left in AD 96 or so with the death of John, the last apostle. Then there are 5 sign gifts. These are also called the gifts of an apostle, so many times the apostles would use these gifts, but their purpose was not to give the word of God, but rather to authenticate it, particularly to Jewish unsaved audiences, because remember, the Jews require a sign. And the sign gifts in the New Testament, and this again, my take on this, it depends on how you define these, whether or not some of these might still be in existence in maybe a modified form, but I'm taking their full apostolic meaning. They are faith, healing, miracles, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. It's interesting that in the early 50s, when 1 Corinthians was written, these were still in existence. By the time Romans was written, a few years later, they were not in existence, or at least they're not mentioned. It's also interesting that there were no Jews in Rome at that time because Claudius had expelled them. So there was no reason for sign gifts to Jews when no Jews were present. But there were many Jews in Corinth. By the time of the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, there was no more reason for sign gifts, and they went out of existence. Now, it is because of the nature of sign gifts being supernatural enablements that we have come to be, I think wrongly, I was going to say deluded, that's a strong word, we have wrongly thought that all of these gifts are divine enablements given at the time of our salvation. I really don't believe that's the case. I believe even in the case of the sign gifts, they were not given at the time of salvation, and in many cases were taken away before the person died. For example, if you had the gift of tongues, after the fall of Jerusalem, it had no relevance, and you would no longer have had that ability, as far as I can tell. So don't take the exception in the subtext, that is, supernatural enablements of a sort of magical quality, of a supernatural quality, to characterize all of the gifts. Because the word gift in Greek does not mean what we mean when we say a person is gifted. The gifts in the New Testament are not abilities that I have that I did not have before. The gifts in the New Testament are spiritual ministries. They are spiritual work. They are spiritual roles. They can be divided into 2 types, according to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. speaking gifts and serving gifts. You were not given one of these gifts when you were saved. Rather, when you were saved, you were called, very close to what my brother Paul was teaching us this morning, into a ministry. That ministry includes, in some cases, for some of us, speaking, and for every believer, serving. So there are 10 gifts we have not talked about yet. 10 in the list of 20, if you do the amalgamation, if you conflate these lists, all right? And what are those? Serving, teaching, exhorting, contributing, leading, showing mercy, helping, administrating, evangelizing, and shepherding. That was fast. But again, I don't have time to go into the details of these. All of these gifts are in existence today. But when I say they're in existence, I again want to emphasize to you that I do not believe that means that you got this gift at the time of your salvation, and now it's up to you to use it. Of course, if you choose not to, or if you choose to misuse it, that's up to you, but if you follow the will of God for your life, you'll use it properly. You could do that with sign gifts. We know sign gifts could be abused, because they were being abused in Corinth. But you do not abuse these other gifts. Let me show you why this has always been unsettling to me. People said, well, you could be a very talented high school teacher or college professor and be able to teach secular things, but if you don't have the gift of teaching, you'll be ineffective in the assembly. And I'm saying, well, I understand that. I understand that a secular person who does not know the Spirit of God and does not have the instruction of the Spirit is not going to be effective in communicating spiritual truth. I get that. But the point was that they were also saying the opposite, that people who couldn't string three words together might have the gift of teaching, and they might be able to impart spiritual truth. And I always thought that was a little bit ludicrous, actually. I thought, that's crazy. I mean, how can that be? Anyway, I'm kind of burying myself here, but I'm telling you what I was thinking. Normally, we don't tell people what we think. We keep it to ourselves. But anyway, and then here's another scenario. So I come across a person who needs help. I say, I'd love to help you, but I don't have the gift of helps. Joe has the gift of helps, but he's away from the Lord. So he keeps it in his back pocket. So there's nothing for you. I who wish to do it don't have the gift. He who can do it doesn't want to. I mean, how crazy is that? I think that's a misunderstanding of what the spiritual gifts are in the New Testament. Now, I want to take you back through Romans and show you that the Greek word charisma, or charismata in plural, never means enablement of special abilities in the New Testament. Go back to Romans chapter 1. We'll do a very quick Bible study in Romans on all the other uses of the word gift prior to chapter 12. The first is Romans chapter 1, verse 11. For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift. Here we have both the word spiritual and the word gift, those two words from 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 and 2, so that you may be established. Now, however you're going to interpret that gift, it cannot mean enablement. It cannot mean abilities that are imparted to the Corinthians. What it means is that Paul wants to be the channel of grace to them. He wants to come and help them. But the kind of help that they need and the kind of help he's going to give is grace help. Because the word charismata comes from the word charis, which means grace. And you take a word like an abstract noun like charis and you put a ma on the end of it, and you turn it into something concrete. You make it into actually something that works. So this is grace in action. This is grace working. This is gracious ministry. These are gracious opportunities. These are grace callings that all of us have. And so Paul says, when I come to there, I want to impart to you a spiritual blessing. I want to use my ministry to enlarge you, because we are in this together. We're the body of Christ. And the reason for these gifts is to edify the body. Now, the body of Christ dispensationally in Ephesians, but that's worked out in the local body, the assembly, in each of our cases where we live. There's no way that verse can mean, I want to give you special abilities. He's not talking about that. He's talking about using his ability for their benefit. So you say to Paul, well, what are you, Paul? He says, I'm an evangelist. No, I didn't say, who are you, Paul? I said, what are you, Paul? He said, don't be silly. If I asked you, what do you do for a living? And you said, I'm an engineer. What you mean is, I engineer. And because I engineer, you can call me an engineer. So I can be called the man, a prophet, or I can be called by the work that I do, one who has prophecy as his calling. So why are you effective, Paul, in evangelizing? Maybe I should even ask you before that, why do you evangelize? Because God called me to that. What makes you an effective evangelist? I know you have the gift of evangelism. Paul says, I don't know what you're talking about. There's this thing as a gift of evangelism. He said, I was called to evangelize. And I have grace from God to do what I have been called to do. It is the grace of God working in me that makes me an effective evangelist. There is enablement. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But that enablement is not in the strength of what I have as my spiritual gift. The enablement is in my weakness, as I am a vessel fit for the master's use. The proportion of faith given to me, the proportion of grace that I am able to take hold of in my work, is what empowers me. One of the problems with this idea that spiritual gifts are abilities is that it's me focused, and it actually, whether it's intended to or not, tends to make me look good, or at least it could be that way. But in fact, the emphasis is not on me or my abilities at all. If you were to ask Paul, he would say, really, it's weakness. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. I am what I am by the grace of God. Don't misunderstand me. I worked harder than them all, but it was God's grace that was working in me. So the ability to do your spiritual calling, which is your gift, and that gift is called a gift because you are to the body a gift. Your ability to do that comes from divine enablement, and we call that by a five-letter word, grace. That's why they're called grace gifts. You say, Paul, you must be awesome. You have the gift of an evangelist. And he says, no, I am an evangelist, and I'm a gift to the church as such. And don't think I'm such an awesome speaker. My critics say his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. When I go in, I don't go in with bravado, knowing that I have the gift of evangelism. I went in with weakness and fear and much trembling. The Bible emphasis is not on your strengths. It's on your weakness and God's strength. It's not on some special ability you've been given at salvation. It's on dependence on the grace of God. We're only through number one. Sorry, I took a bypass. There's only three more to do. So let's move on to Romans chapter 5. And a very tightly worded, dense area that's sometimes somewhat difficult to interpret. But we won't have any trouble finding out what charisma means in this context. Romans 5 and 18. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Now, there is no way that that word means the imparting of spiritual ability. This is talking about the work of grace of God in Christ to bring justification to those who did not deserve it. On the contrary, it is our undeserving nature and our weakness and helplessness that is in the context, not our ability. This grace is not giving you any special ability as some sort of package you got at salvation. This is God's grace working to save you in this context. Romans 6 and 23, the most famous of the verses. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift or the free gift of God is eternal life. There's no way that means divine enablement. There's no way that means abilities given at salvation. This word means the working of God's grace in Christ to give us the result of it, which is eternal life. Romans 11 and verse 29, the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Who's he talking about? Israel. What are the gifts and the callings? They're national privilege and national responsibility. They are the work that was entrusted to Israel. They were not Israel's abilities given at the time of their salvation. Right? You're with me now. They are the opportunities and privileges to be God's people to the nation, nations around. And those gifts and calling God will never revoke. So we come back to chapter 12. And we find out that unless we import it and read it into the passage, there is no way we're going to conclude from this reading that these are supernatural abilities given at the time of our salvation. These are ministries. These are works empowered by God's grace that we take up in our weakness, depending on him and only as a result of his calling. He calls all of us to show mercy, all of us to help, all of us to evangelize at one level or another. You say, well, only the preachers are evangelists. Then what about us local stiffs who get up every week and preach the gospel? What do we think is going to happen if we're not empowered? Now, don't get me wrong, I am going to endorse fully the idea of the full-time evangelist, Philip the evangelist. Paul calls Timothy an evangelist. He talks about, and we know that there's the gift of evangelist, the evangelist, in 1 Corinthians, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Once again, in Ephesians 4, we have apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, five men. The gifts are the men. The men don't have the gifts. The gifts are the men. The men are gifts to the church. The men do their work, empowered by grace, not by some special package they got at salvation. And when they do that work, the church is edified. The body is built up. So, in Romans chapter 12, unless you take the word prophet to have the same implications that it has in Ephesians and in 1 Corinthians 12, both groups 1 and 2, then I would say that all of these works in Romans 12 are still in existence today. Now let me qualify that. You have to remember, we have the tendency to make these terms technical. The word prophet is not necessarily a technical word. We all know it isn't someone who foretells the future necessarily. That's a very small part of prophecy in the Bible. It is one who forthtells the word of God. Now the question is, where does he get the truth from? If he gets it directly from God, he's an apostolic prophet and he's no longer in existence today. If he gets his truth from the Bible and forthtells it to the people, then he is in existence today. So it is possible to see prophet in Romans 12 as being still a current gift and not to see prophet being a current gift in 1 Corinthians 12, cluster 1 and cluster 2. You know what I mean? In 1 Corinthians 12, there are two separate gift clusters, verses 8 through 10 and verses 28 through 30. Sometimes it's men, sometimes it's the ministry of those men. It's a tossed salad. You see all kinds of different things, men and works. You see sign gifts, foundational gifts, and of course permanent gifts mixed together. And Paul's using these as examples. And what I'm trying to do is tease them apart in a way, but show that the common thread of all of them is that they are ministries. They are works. They are callings. They are jobs that you are called to do, inspired by God's grace and empowered by that grace. Only a subgroup of them, namely the sign gifts, involved supernatural powers imparted to people for part, at least, of their lives. And once that part was no longer in need, according to the dispensational progress, then, of course, they passed away. So, we have gifts. Now, what I want to do for a few minutes is talk about knowing the will of God in your life. Because if what I have said is correct, and I trust before the Lord it is, and even if, by the way, you disagree with me, you see we're not that far apart. This is more of an emphasis difference than it is some sort of new teaching. I told you I didn't score myself very highly on I can perceive new teaching. So this is nothing new. This is just I suspect it is a quirk of English, and it is heavily reinforced by the translations, who continue to insert the word gift and gifted. And the more less literal the translations are, the more free they are, the NLT, the Living Bible, and so forth, they're going to just stuff this preconceived notion in all of these passages that these are supernatural abilities given at salvation, when I don't think they are. What are the reasons to split these hairs and to go into this kind of teaching? Well, I think they're very practical ones. The first is stop worrying about your gift. That's not something you worry about. You worry about doing God's will. You don't say, Lord, what is my gift? You say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That's what you say. Because when the Lord gives you what he wants you to do, he'll give you grace to do it. Enablement to the nines. Don't worry about enablement from what I'm saying here. But it's not some undeveloped thing I keep in my back pocket because I'm not walking with the Lord. It is enablement on the spot, at the moment, the right words, the right power, the right avenues that open up for me. And so it takes the focus away from me and puts it on God. It also, as I said before, gives us no excuses. You can't say, that's not my gift. Now, it is true, it may not be your calling. God is not going to ever go against his word, as we're about to say in a moment again, so he's not going to call a woman to become an evangelist in a public sense or to be a public teacher. We know that. But that doesn't mean that the principle does not obtain, that these gifts are widely available to everyone who is called into them. And I suggest of the 10 gifts, there are 5 that all of us are called to. All of us are called to. I wrote them down somewhere. Here they are. Yes. Serving. Encouraging. Showing mercy. Helping. And giving. You say, I'm not that wealthy. I think the gift of giving is for those who have a lot of money. Well, you know, the widow who gave her 2 mites didn't think so. Giving is something all of us should be doing. We heard about it the same. David told us it's not just spending, it's called sowing. Showing mercy. You say, well, I kind of am a callous person and I don't notice when people are suffering. Well, that's your issue, okay? You need to deal with that. That's a sin. That doesn't mean it's not your gift. It means you've got some areas to work on in your life. Serving. Encouraging. Sure, some people are better encouragers than others, but you know why? They practice it. They care. They notice. Maybe it's our problem isn't that we don't have the gift. Our problem is we're not paying attention. Maybe we're too self-focused. So you see, the power of this is that it calls all of us into ministry. And you don't have to find out what your spiritual gift is. You have to find out where God has called you and what he wants you to do. You are to be a grace channel. That's why they're called charismata. They're methods of channeling grace into the assembly. They're methods of building each other up, always for the good of the whole. Each of these gift lists is given in the context of a body and of our contribution as members of that body to the good of the whole. It's never about me. It's always about the body, always about the head, Christ. It's never about what I can do. It's what God has called me to, and his grace will enable me to perform. So how do we know God's will? If finding our gift, quote unquote, and finding God's will are precisely the same thing, and they are, then that's a great sigh of relief we can breathe, because now we only have one tough job, not two, okay? We forget about finding our gift. Forget about the seminars, forget about the websites. You've got better things to do. So we're going to now focus on how to find God's will. Well, you say, I'd love to find God's secret will. Well, don't waste your time. The secret things are known unto the Lord our God, but the things that he has revealed are for us and for our children, Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. God doesn't want you to know his secret will. He never asked you to find that out. His sovereign will is his business. God has given us his will in this book. Nothing he will ever guide us in will be contrary to his word. And I want to endorse what Brother Paul said, and I'm just so happy he did it, because I won't have to worry about running out of time now. Because I want to say that God shows us his will of direction, his will, his moral will for our lives in his book. God does want you to get up in the morning. He does want you to brush your teeth. He wants you to work hard. He wants you to read your Bible. He wants you to pray. You say, what special track do you have into my life? How do you know God's will for my life? Because God has that will for all men. That's basic obedience to the Bible. That's not hard. 90% of the will of God is contained in his word. I just made that number up. I'm trying to imply that it's a large percentage, okay? Now, that doesn't mean the other 10% is against the word. I'm saying there are other elements. There is certainly a personal side to this, as we heard this morning. But whatever that personal side is, the more subjective it becomes, the more dangerous it becomes. Because it must be founded and grounded in the objective truth of Scripture. You definitely want to pray. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and does not upbraid. That's James chapter 1, right? So you ask God. So now you're communicating with God. You know, it's funny, people want to know the will of God, but they won't talk to him. They're not on speaking terms, okay? They've given up on their prayer life, but yet they expect him somehow to tell them what his will is for their lives. In fact, what we're going to find out is that you can't know God's will unless you're this close with him. Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Do you know what that verse really means? You say, well, it means if I delight myself in the Lord, then I can have whatever I want. Sort of. It depends on who you are and what the want is. Let me rephrase that. You know, there's the two of you, not really, but we sort of think that way. There's the flesh, and there's that new inward man created in the likeness of Christ Jesus, the life of God in the heart of man, the new creation. That new creation loves God. That new creation longs to serve God and honor him. But encased in the flesh, when a desire comes, you have to identify the source, and sometimes it's not so simple. What you need to do is get into such close contact with the Lord and be such a person involved with God's word and in prayer and in knowing his mind that his mind and your mind become like this. You're delighting yourself in the Lord, and he is giving you your desires. He's not giving you what you want in the sense of coming up with the goods that you're asking for. He's creating the very desires that you have. Do you see what I mean? And then he grants them. So there's a sense in which doing the will of God is doing what you want to do. That want, qualified by being the want of the new creation in close contact with God. So we can say the will of God can be summarized in three words. Just do something. Right? Do something. Do what is before you. Obey the truth that you know. Get busy in the assembly where you are, at whatever comes to your hand, and God will open up the doors for you. Don't wait to find out what your spiritual gift is, and don't wait to somehow acquire something that will enable you or equip you to work. Just do something. But what is the do something? It's the desires of the heart that were put there by the Spirit of God because you and God are like that. You are in fellowship with God. You have made the Lord the desire, the delight of your heart. And he in turn has reciprocated and given you the very desires that lead you into his will. So as we wrap up this message, I want you to take away a few things. Number one, whether you agree with me or not on the meaning of charismata, I still don't want you wasting your time on websites or going to seminars that tell you how to find your gift. That's completely misguided. That's the last thing you need to worry about. What I do want you to do is realize that God has a calling for all of us. He has a work for each of us to do. And he is going to make that known to us the closer we draw to him, the more we are in his word. And when we go forth, it won't be because we're so special and strong and equipped and that we have all sorts of innate abilities that he stuffed into us when we got saved. We go forth in our weakness, depending on his grace. And God is glorified. May God be glorified in my life and in yours. And may we seek his will. May the Lord bless his word.